say it's so good to see each one. Thankful that we have health and strength and the ability to, and the desire to come together this morning to endeavor to worship our one only true and living God. This morning my mind is still upon the subject matter of the gospel church. I'd like to continue on with some thoughts along those lines of the gospel church. And there's an expression in Zechariah. This is prophetic. And we have mentioned this before. But this expression that I want to bear out and bring to your attention is going to be in the first part of verse 15. Now, this prophecy of Zechariah that he prophesies and that he gives, and this exercise that God instructs them to do, to paint a picture, to show forth a picture, to show forth, to illuminate and to give understanding, to show something in a visible sense, to teach a spiritual lesson. And of course, here in Zechariah chapter 6 is where we have the establishment of the information and the Lord revealing concerning more specific details of the king priest. And as you've heard me say many times, that office was never combined in the Old Testament. But we see where there is peace between those two offices of king and priest. Particularly in the Old Testament, you had the three offices of king, priest, and prophet. Well, now we know that Jesus fulfills all three of them. And particularly, different ones, you had the combining of those offices, but you never had, as far as a king priest, except in the person of Melchizedek. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ, when you go back up here to verse 13 in Zechariah chapter 6, we have been instructed in these prior verses, they were instructed, and we see this, to take the son of the high priest and to make crowns of gold and silver and put on his head and acknowledge him and call him the branch to signify a king priest. This pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ending of verse 13 it says, "And the council of peace shall be between them both," talking about between the two offices of king and priest. So we know that Jesus Christ, he is Lord, he is a son, he is a king over his own house, but he is also the priest, the high priest over his house. Which we use that language from Hebrews 3 that we've already discussed and talked about, that house that Jesus built, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the very language of Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus affirms and ratifies and brings into very much focus this prophecy of Zechariah chapter 6, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Jesus himself acknowledges and teaches that he is the builder of his church. This is what was prophesied here in Zechariah chapter 6 in verse 12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place." He shall, why is he called? on the branch, because he will branch out, amen, from his place. Oh, we understand that he is off the stem, from the root of Jesse, as far as natural descent. But as king priest, he branches out, becomes a great tree, a great of branches. We have the teaching of the mustard seed, and how that it's such a small little seed, but when it comes up and grows, that it becomes to the extent that even the birds, the fowls, can roost in it. It becomes a great tree. And so the teaching is that Christ will branch out, whereby there can be a home wherein God's little children can have a home in this that Jesus has built, the gospel church. And so his name is the branch, and he shall grow out of his place. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Here is this prophecy that is so explicit and so precise many hundreds of years before Jesus came into this world and was foretold of what he would do, that he would build his house, he would build his church, he would build the temple. Now, we know it's not talking about a natural temple such as Solomon's and such as the one that they rebuilt later on when they came back from captivity, or the one that Herod had built there among the Jews. We know that Jesus, he did not build any natural building. He wasn't involved in a natural temple, a natural structure. But when it's prophesied and said that he would build the temple, and Jesus said, I will build my church, this is a spiritual experience, a spiritual manifestation of the house of God that Jesus would build. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. He shall build it. He shall bear the glory. And this Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him, unto God the Father, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So Jesus bears the glory unto his heavenly Father. God the Father is glorified in the spiritual experience of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is that aspect. You see, the gospel church, the gospel kingdom, as we have tried to make those distinctions, is very manifold, several sides, different aspects of it. So therefore there has to be the visible church that we see, baptized believers operating and functioning under a specific method and design and pattern that God himself gave, and a carrying on and an order to the visible church. And when that is in place, when that is being carried out, when that is functioning the way that it ought to be, then there is the manifestation of the spiritual experience of God's blessed kingdom, where the Lord meets with us and manifests his great heartfelt presence unto us in the divine worship of the Lord. You see, the spiritual experience of the kingdom is centered in and comes down to us around the divine worship. Amen. Around the divine worship service of the Lord. And the Lord gave forth what His worship service ought to be. And we understand it in the house of God when we meet together and come together and enter into His gates with thanksgiving, to His courts with praise. Begin to sing praises unto Him. A place where prayer is wont to be made, where there's the desire and heartfelt to cry out to God and to call upon His sweet name, and where the truth of the gospel is preached. I tell you, when you have these things as so given to us by the Lord, then you will have the spiritual experience, and the true worshipers will be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And of course, it is with the church, the body, amen, of the church is being entrusted with and given the delivery of the body of truth, that truth, that faith, that body of belief that was once delivered unto the saints. And brothers and sisters, it was once delivered for all time. It hasn't been delivered twice. It hasn't been delivered three times. Amen. It was delivered once. It was given once. Amen. It was the truth. It was the everlasting gospel that Jesus Christ preached and gave to the apostles and authorized them to preach it in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, amen, the church that Jesus built is the ground, the pillar of truth. Amen. Truth was deposited, amen, into the church that Jesus built, given and instructed, and we are commanded to keep it, to adorn it, to love it, to nourish it, to safeguard the truth at all costs, even if it be our life. And I tell you that many dear servants of the Lord have sacrificed all, and even to their very lives, amen, back through the course of time for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a just cause. It is a righteous cause. It is a holy cause. And it is a cause. And remember, as David said, when the children of Israel was facing Goliath, and David said, is there not a cause? Oh, yes, there is. There is a cause. There is a purpose. There is a reason. There is an emphasis. There is a cause. There is a reason why we should do as we are to do, because it's been instructed unto us from God's precious word. Now, I want you to notice here in chapter 6 of Zechariah, in this 15th verse, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Now I want you to notice that expression. And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Now we understand this prophecy. What he's doing, he's extending even further. And he's saying it's not just to you Jews. It's not just to the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And they that are afar off. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, several times there in that teaching, how that Christ and His coming, how that He took the two, Jews and Gentiles, and have made them one as concerning Christ Jesus. And it's no longer circumcision in the flesh, but it's circumcision of the heart, and of twain, one new man. And that Jesus gave, and that Jesus built, that is to them that are afar off, and it's to them that are nigh. Them that are far off are Gentiles. Them that were nigh were the Jews. They were nigh. They were in and under the commonwealth, amen, of Israel, as Ephesians chapter 2 teaches, and they had much advantage. But once again, the prophecy is given concerning them that are far off, meaning Gentiles. But I want you to notice, not only will this be unto the Jews, but unto the Gentiles. But what are they going to do? It says that they shall come and build in the temple. Build in the temple. Now, this didn't say they would build the temple. We've already established the fact of who would build the temple. Amen. The Lord himself would build the temple.
Yeah.
Amen. He would build his church. So it's not the Gentiles are going to build the gospel church, nor the Jews. Amen. It's the Lord that's the builder. It's the Lord that's the designer. It's the Lord that is the architecture. It's the Lord that is the maker. It is the Lord that would build the temple, that would build his church. But he's telling of a time, not only would this temple be built, but it's going to not only be furnished with all of the furnishing and equipping as far as God's obedient children that would deny themselves and take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the Lamb whithersoever he would go and be obedient unto his commands, and therefore they could build in the temple.
Yeah.
Now notice that. Think about it. Have you ever paid real close attention to this expression? You know, there was a time that I didn't notice this. There was there came a time that it just kind of leaped out on the page to me.
Yeah.
And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple, shall build in it. It don't mean to build on to it. It doesn't mean to build a new room to it. What's it talking about? Shall build in the temple. Shall be established in the temple.
Yeah.
Shall build a home. Shall build themselves a home. How are they going to build this home? Through obedience. Through obeying the commands of the Lord. They will be able to enter into it.
Yes.
They will have right to enter into it by keeping the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this is what is meant by they shall come and build in the temple, to build a home, just like the Lord, the branch, in building his temple, that he will grow out of his place. He will branch out. He has the sufficiency. You know, let me give you an example. The bird does not build the tree. The bird builds the nest in the tree. All right? Think upon that. The bird doesn't build the roots. The bird doesn't build the trunk. The bird doesn't build the branches. But what does the bird do? It builds a home in the tree.
Yeah.
It builds a nest in the tree.
Yeah.
Amen. I believe it's in the same context. I believe it's in the same vein of thinking, of my understanding of this. And they that are far off shall come and build. Oh, I want to build in the house of the Lord. I want to build in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to add on to it. Not to take away from it. Not to change it. Amen. But in the sense of having a home. To have a home. Amen. In that the Lord, amen, has built. He said they shall come and build in the temple. Are you building in it today? Have you built in it? Are you continuing to establish, amen, through a way of obedience, through a way of keeping the commands of Jesus Christ to have the home? Oh, many of God's dear children built in the temple, built in the church, but somewhere down the line they got dissatisfied with their home, got dissatisfied in the pleasures and the allurements of this world, and the false religions of this world drew them away and entice them away from the truth as it is in Christ and the true worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're no longer established and they no longer build in the temple and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about an Ephesus. We're not talking about a natural building. We're talking about, amen, the spiritual church that Jesus has built. Amen. And we can see with our natural life, the visible church, and the operations that he has set forth in it, but they must be done in the Spirit. Now, you participate in, the members of the church participate in receiving new members. Amen. We participate in seeing someone come forth and ask for a home in the church. We see visibly when the minister walks down into the pool of water, and the subject that is a fit subject and proper for water baptism goes into the pool, and the minister that's come under the hands of the presbytery in the order of the house of God, as God has so designated and designed. You see, this is visible. What we'll do after a while in the communion service, when the church baptized members sit together, it's visible. We see that. When we see the bread, the unleavened bread, we see the wine, these things we can see. These are, but yet we are to do them in and by and through the Spirit. Amen. The visible aspect of the kingdom should also operate and function with the influence, the divine influence of the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God. They go together like a hand and a glove. So they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Now notice this. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. The prophet Zechariah is saying, there's going to come a day when what I'm prophesying is going to be validated. There's going to come a time. And I tell you, the time came some 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came to this earth and he built this temple that Zechariah prophesied of, and the old prophet was validated. Amen. Even though he lay in the grave or the entombment or whatever his burial place, and even though the flesh worms had devoured his flesh, but yet he and the word of God was validated. It was confirmed. It was established that he had prophesied and foretold the truth when Jesus came and built his church.
Yeah.
And this shall come to pass. And this shall come to pass. Jesus would come. He would build his church. It would come to pass that the Gentiles would have part. That the Gentiles would be able to come and to build in the house of the Lord. And then we have a statement that some might misunderstand. But he says, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. He's not saying that the coming to pass of this prophecy depends upon your obedience. This prophecy was going to come to pass. But as far as individuals,
yeah,
the way that it's going to come to fruition, he's saying that the Lord's going to build his temple, and there are going to be folks through obedience that are going to oppress them. Going to press into this kingdom of God. Going to press against the flesh, the world, and the devil. They're going to overcome. They're going to obey the commandments of the Lord. And they're going to be able to build in the house of the Lord. This being able to build in the house of the Lord, this being able to have a home in the house of the Lord, is conditioned upon one obeying the commandments of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, we know this don't have a thing to do with heaven and immortal glory.
No.
The only obedience involved was the obedience of Christ. By his obedience shall my righteous servant justify many. All the elect of God are justified by the obedience of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What was that obedience? That he gave himself.
Yes.
He laid down his life in the context, amen, of the crucifixion, in the context of Calvary. And he bore our sins. He bore the sins of all his chosen people there. He laid down, as John chapter 10 says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. He gave his life a ransom. Whereby to save his people. But now, as far as his people being able to build in his temple, being able to build in his church, talking about the gospel church, amen, to build in the church, it will be through obeying the voice of the Lord your God. Oh, that's plain, isn't it? That's easy there. To see and to comprehend. Now, I want to turn back over to the Revelation letter. And over the last two Sundays, we have looked at a few different verses and different things involved in this. Here in chapter 21, and want to look further into this and also into chapter 22. And tell you that the spiritual experience of the kingdom, the spiritual church, I mean the gospel church, with the visible aspect and the spiritual aspect, amen, especially when the visible is operating, amen, under the influence of the spiritual experience of it, it is a reflection of heaven above.
Yeah.
It's a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. And I've said it a lot of times that the gospel church is a home for God's obedient children. And it's a home away from home.
Yes, it is.
It's a home away from home. We have a long home, as Ecclesiastes talks about. And that long home there means that eternal home. A home that'll never end. We've already mentioned that. Thank God, through God's amazing grace, all the elect of God, amen, are going to have a long home, an eternal home, a home that will never end, a home that's not predicated, that is not situated upon our obedience or our faithfulness or our holiness or our righteousness, but it's all in Christ. For that God has made him to be unto us and for us and in our stead as our representative righteousness. That, and we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But oh, I tell you, these scriptures are full, though, amen, of God's dealing with his people here in time. Amen. This is words of this life. Amen. The vast majority of the Bible, amen, is God's dealings with his people and God's exhortations and warnings and admonitions unto his children while we're here in this world, and of that pleases God and of that does not please God. I want you to notice, and as I said to you, the best of my understanding and of understanding about this New Jerusalem, amen, that this teaching here, and if you remember, I made the statement to you of dual application and of reflection, and many of these things can be said, I believe, of that eternal city, but I believe in the context, amen, that this is speaking of the gospel kingdom. It's speaking of the house that Jesus built. In verse 24 of the 21st chapter, concerning of this city, concerning of the gospel, the spiritual experience of the gospel of the kingdom, it says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Now notice that. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now remember, I said to you back over in Zechariah and read to you that those that were afar off, amen, the Gentiles, that there would come the day that they would come and they would build in the temple. They would build in the house of God. They would build in the church that Jesus built. So here it's teaching and talking to us about the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. What does that mean? That means that the kings of the earth, that mighty men, have to humble themselves just like any other individual, just like a pauper of someone of lower stature or lower estate or lower class has to humble themselves. This is the teaching that Jesus, remember, Jesus taught, and of how that it would be easier for a rich man to enter go in through the eye of a needle than to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't talking about eternal heaven and immortal glory. I tell you that all the elect of God, no matter what their financial or no matter what their elitist or situation is or class of people, as far as in this life, all the elect to be in heaven and immortal glory on the finished work of Jesus Christ. But Jesus taught, though, that it would be harder for those that has this world's goods and has this world's influences to humble themselves and to commit themselves unto the teachings of Jesus Christ. And this is what he's saying, that if these kings of the earth, that if they're going to build in the temple, if they're going to have a place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have to humble themselves. They're going to have to submit themselves unto the lordship of Jesus Christ, and their goods and their riches, their glory, their honor, they will have to submit and say, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. It all goes to King Jesus. It all goes to our great high priest. It goes to our king priest. All glory and honor goes unto him. Oh, we have to be submissive. We have to be obedient here to build in the temple. Yeah. Amen. Many of the elect of God would never would. Now we know there are some through discipleship and obedience that do measure up more in a way of obedience certainly than others. But we've never to perfection. It is perfection in order to live with God in heaven in immortal glory. So how would the elect of God have that perfection? Only because it is imputed unto them. Only because it would be credited unto them that God hath made Christ unto them. Amen. Sanctification and redemption. And righteousness. Oh, that it is credited. What he has done is put to our credit. Oh, he bore our sins. He bore the elect's sin in his own body on the tree of the cross. Amen. Unto him was put the sins on his ledger. And so therefore his righteousness and his holiness and his right doing is accredited unto his people. And this is the way he saves his people, amen, from their sin. So therefore I believe that this is another evidence that in this context of the teaching of this New Jerusalem, in order to experience it, in order to have a whole minute, all honor and glory will have to be under submission unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto him be glory in the church. God is the only one to be glorified and honored in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we understand that. We know the Bible teaches to give honor where honor is due. It even talks about the elders that labor in the word are worthy of double honor. I don't want to get off into that, but I do want you to know that I understand that there are different aspects of honor and so forth there. But what we're talking about, though, is honor and glory of what he has done for us and of our hope of living with God in glory, and when we have the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God, and we are in that framework of mind, when we are operating out of that new creation, out of that spiritual mind and not the carnal mind, we're giving all praise and honor and glory to God, and we're saying within ourselves, I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm not worthy, Lord, of the least of thy great blessings that thou hast so richly blessed me with. I've got to move on this morning. Look at chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Yes, I believe that there is a seat of authority in heaven in immortal glory. I believe that there is a throne. There is a seat of authority. I believe that there is a throne that God Almighty sits upon, and the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on his right hand. But there is also a throne of authority in the temple that Jesus has built. There is a throne. There is a seat of authority. That's what throne is. It is a symbol. It is a seat. It is what it represents. Amen. Of authority. What did Jesus say? For he ascended and went back. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, I want to tell you, he sits on the throne, as Zechariah chapter 6 prophesied and said, he shall sit on the throne and he shall bear the glory. He bears the glory unto his Father. So yes, I believe this morning in heaven immortal glory in that city above that God is established and situated and will never be dethroned. He will never lose his authority and power. And I tell you that Jesus Christ will never be dethroned, amen, or lose his power and authority in the temple that he has built.
Amen.
In the temple that he has built. Oh, yes. And just as surely as there is, as represented in symbolic language, a river of pure water, amen, this is Christ. This is Jesus Christ. Oh, that furnishes and flows to all the elect, there's also a river. Amen. That is a great benefit and blessing unto that comes out from under that throne of authority and power that Jesus sits upon in his church. And he nourishes and waters, amen, the gardens of his gospel kingdom. Oh, Psalms 46, such a beautiful psalm. I hadn't really thought about turning there, but we real quick like turn to Psalm 46, and want you to notice this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is going to set the setting. This is going to set the context. It says that he is a very present help in trouble. This that I'm about to read to you, amen, is what is available to us and a blessing to us in our present tense, in our time of trouble. In heaven immortal glory, you'll never be in a time of trouble.
Right.
Think about it. In heaven immortal glory, you'll never be in a time of trouble. There will not be any trouble there. You'll not be troubled. Oh, but here, we're troubled. And we're troubled even in our home, in the gospel kingdom. Oh, in our aspects of life. But God is our refuge and strength. The very present have been troubled. Therefore, will not we fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. In other words, no matter how tempest, how raging, no matter how great, no matter how big your trouble is, God is still our refuge. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river. Oh, thank God. Though you have unmountable, uncrossable. Can't get around it. Too wide to go around. Too high to go over. Too low to go under. Oh, looks like you're hedged in. But what is the remedy?
Right.
There's a river.
Right.
Oh, thank God this morning here, as the visible church, we're assembled together and come together in the operation as the Lord is so described and ascribed and given unto us, and we're begging for the manifestation of the spiritual manifestation. And if we have that, in that is a river. My Lord, I'm about to get happy. I'm starting to feel that river right now. Amen. I feel it running up and down within me right now. Praise God forevermore. Oh, that there is a river, and I want you to notice it. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Here the psalmist says that this river is going to, and the streams of it is going to make glad the city of God. I guess maybe that's what I'm feeling. I'm feeling glad. Amen. I'm feeling glad in the Lord. Now I want you to notice this. The river here is singular. It don't say rivers. It says river. It's singular. All right. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one true and living God. Oh, we have one King Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this one river. But notice the streams, plural. Streams. Just like in a natural river. There are streams, several streams in that one river. Oh, brothers and sisters, what can we see in this? There's this river, but there's streams in it. Amen. There's streams of mercy. Amen. There's streams of healing. There's streams of encouragement. There's streams of help. Amen. There's streams of uplifting. All of this is in this river. All of these streams, amen, are in this river. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Talking about, amen, the waters of this world, the sea of life. There was a beast that rose up out of the sea. Talking about out of the sea of humanity. Not talking about a literal sea or literal water. But this is figurative language. It's expressive language. It's to teach us a great spiritual lesson. What he's saying is, though you have all of these troubles, troubles that are so high and so deep and so wide, but the solution is there's a river.
Right.
Amen. There's a river, and there's streams in this river, and they shall make glad the city of God. Amen. They make glad the city of God. What city of God is this right here? Amen. It's the spiritual experience. Amen. What did they have back then? They had a visible order and design and method and pattern around the worship of the temple, the worship of the true and living God. And when they adhered to that, when they were in compliance with it, when they were in an orderly manner, they would have the manifested presence of God. Remember the dedication of the temple, how that the smoke of the very presence of God filled it so, manifesting himself. Remember, oh brothers, Isaiah, there in the temple, how that what he saw and experienced, how that the train of the Lord filled the temple. That was spiritual, the spiritual experience of it. And I tell you that this this supply, this refreshing, this help that can only come from the Lord. It's delivered through the river. It's delivered through the streams. Amen. Unto us that have built in the temple.
Yeah.
That have built in the city. Amen. Thank God. So it applied then. And it's also applicable and even prophetic. And speaking when Christ would come and build the temple, and what would be a great blessing for those that would obey the voice of the Lord their God. Now it says there in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Amen. Christ Jesus. And bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now I want to tell you, in heaven in immortal glory, amen, God's people, out of all ever kinder, tribe, tongue, nation, and people, there's no healing going to be needed. There's no healing going to be needed in heaven in immortal glory. But there's healing that's needed here. Amen. We need, I'm not in this aspect right now. I'm not talking about physical healing. Amen. I'm talking about there's a lot of healings. Amen. That we need. Oh, and so therefore, this is what this is speaking to us. And we know it's not heaven and immortal glory. And we know there's no kind of healing that will be needed. There's no physical healing that will be needed in heaven and immortal glory, because we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to have glorified bodies. We won't have any sickness. We won't have any disease. We won't have any of that in heaven in immortal glory, in that eternal city, that city with no end, that city, amen, that the patriarchs look for there in Hebrews chapter 11, that city of God. All right? So, but here we need healing. And in heaven immortal glory, you won't need healing from the crushing, hurting consequences of living in a sin-cursed world, of the oppression and the abuses, the depression. Oh, we won't have none of that in heaven immortal glory. But here, we need the healing balm. Yeah. Amen. And if we build in the temple, then it's there for us. It's there for us. Amen. Through obedience, building in the temple. All this great tree of life, and bears 12 manner of fruits. Now, I don't know exactly why it says 12 manner of fruits and yields her fruit every month. We know there are 12 months in a year. There's 12 months. I guess if you can tell me why there were 12 tribes in Israel, not instead of 10 or 11 or 13, if you can tell me why there were 12, specifically then 12 apostles, I think because of the relationship to the 12 tribes of Israel, but I don't fully understand why there was exactly 12 there in the origin of it. We understand there's 144,012 times the figure of that's redeemed out of. This ain't talking about eternal redemption, but these 144,000 represent choice servants of God that through obedience are following the Lamb. And I don't believe they're a definite number. I believe they're a representative number. But let me just tell you something. Amen. I believe one thing that this is teaching about these fruits, that they are fully sufficient.
Yeah.
That they are complete and they're all we need. Amen. They're all that we need. And whatever, amen, whatever, and this fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. Now, it does say, and there was the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits. It is as plural. I don't believe this is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. In that same context, I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I believe that it is teaching us that it is full, that it is complete, that it is sufficient. Maybe the Lord will give us more light and understanding on that maybe later on. But nevertheless, I do want to hurry on. I want to go over or go on down in this chapter to verse 14 and verse 15. Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Now this is the same tree of life that we've just been talking about. The same tree of life. This is another evidence to me that in this context, it's not talking about heaven in any mortal glory. But in the church, New Jerusalem, the spiritual experience of the kingdom. And in the spiritual experience of the kingdom, and in the very language here, he says, blessed are they that do his commandments. What did we read back over there in Zechariah chapter 6? What did we read? And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So building in the temple was conditional upon obeying the voice of the Lord your God. That's the same thing as he's saying, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. God's humble, willing, obedient disciples that will press in, press against the flesh, the world, and the devil, press against these things, begging God for his grace and mercy to help us to rise above the carnal, the Adamic nature, and be focused and have the mind of Christ and the spiritual mind to worship the Lord, to call upon his name, to seek his face. He says, God, in other words, basically have right to the tree of life. Now, as it has been said many times, I cannot obligate God. But there are certain things that God has obligated himself to. And you can read it over and over in the Bible that God says, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. If you'll do this, I'll do that. And God has obligated himself. Amen. God has swore by his own name, by his own power, by his own nature, to do in accordance as he has taught and laid down, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You see, the tree of life is within the city. The tree of life is within the city. That spiritual experience of the kingdom. Then he says, notice, far without. That means outside. Outside the temple. Outside the spiritual experience.
Yeah.
What is there? Far without are dogs. Outside are dogs. Sorcerers. Now these dogs here ain't four-legged dogs. All right, they're two-legged dogs. I don't have a lot of time to go into that. We can talk about it a little bit. But anyway, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. This is talking about lifestyle. It's talking about practices. Those that are practicing these things are without. They're outside the city. And they even should be outside of the visible church. As I said to you, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, it might be sometime that a goat you come into the church, the visible part, the visible aspect, the role, the membership, but they won't feel at home. They're going to kick up their heels. They're going to act like it. And I think pretty soon them and the church will depart. And it may be that the sheep that were acting like sheep, but then they start acting like goats and won't repent of it. Then it is the obligation and duty of the visible church under the auspices and influence of the spiritual experience to discipline them and to put them out. To exclude them. Because without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those engaged in that kind of practice have no right to the city. Have no right to the tree of life. Even the elect, even of God's children. But yet they're not acting like God's children. They're walking after the flesh. They're walking after the Adamic nature. I tell you, to be in the to build in the temple, to have a home in the Lord's church, we've got to obey the voice of the Lord our God, and we have got to do His commandments.
Yeah.
Now, notice what verse 19 says. Well, 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now that's real plain to understand, that if there's anyone that wants to add to this, that in changing and add their way, add their 2 cents worth to it, that God would add unto him the plagues. Multiply the plagues that's talked about in this book unto that individual.
Right.
And if any man shall take away from the words, this is other reasons why I believe that this is timely and this in this context is right here. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, this is not the Lamb's book of life that's under consideration here. It is not the Lamb's book of life. The elect who are in God's Lamb's book of life where God's elect, His chosen, are written in, that can never be changed. That can never be altered. No matter what they do, no matter how disobedient they are, no matter how they do not acknowledge the lordship and the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if they act like goats. Now, I'm not trying to give anybody a get out of jail free card here. I want you to understand that. There's no get out of jail free. I want to tell you, it's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Amen. How, Brother David, fall into His hand in judgment? And that's exactly what God's people do when they act accordingly, as we are talking about. But this is not the Lamb's book of life. This is the book of life. It is here and now. And I want to compare it to let Scripture interpret itself. So for just a moment, I would turn back over to Exodus chapter 32. You Bible readers know where I'm going in Exodus chapter 32. And particularly in verse 32. But let's get this setting right here. Moses has been up on the mountain and has received the Ten Commandments. And now he's come down out of the mountain and he hears a noise. He hears a commotion. He hears things going on. And when he gets closer, he sees what's taking place. And what had taken place is where they had built, or made, Aaron had this golden calf. And remember what Aaron said unto Moses there in verse 24. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. In other words, I just took some gold and I just threw it in the fire, and this golden calf jumped out. Now how ridiculous. How ridiculous. We know he made it.
Yeah.
All right? But what did Moses do? He stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over unto me. So what's happening here is a very grievous sin that the children of Israel have committed. And God is dealing with Moses concerning this. And Moses, when he said, who's on the Lord's side? Verse 28 said, the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. They came over, and of course they girded their sword. Moses said, put every man his sword by his side and go in out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. In other words, the judgment of God fell upon them. And Moses, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today. This is what Moses had told them. Consecrate, set yourself apart to the Lord. But what had they done? They'd acted like goats. All right. Even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Preadventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord in verse 31 and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Amen. God is keeping an account. God has a record of the actions of his people. And God meets out chastening and chastisement in accordance to our works while we live right here in this life. And so Moses is interceding. Here Moses is a type of Christ. He's interceding upon the behalf of the people. And he says to the Lord, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. There again, this is not the Lamb's book of life. This is a book of life, of actions, of conduct, that God keeps an accounting of. Now, God doesn't need a literal book. I understand that. But I'm just reading it to you, and this is the way that the Scripture gives it and presents it. And if it's a literal book or not, it don't really matter. The point is that God keeps a record of his people. In other words, God sees. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil, or the evil and the good. But notice, Moses said, if you're going to blot them out, then blot me out also. But notice in verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, what does that teach us? What does that tell us? It tells us, yes, that God acknowledges this book. That God acknowledges this record, that God acknowledges this accounting. And God says, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out. So here God says that he will blot people out of this book that's under consideration. Him that has sinned against me, that God does not pardon, that God does not forgive, their transgression. In other words, they cross the line here in time of no return to the spiritual blessing and experience of fellowship with God. We could talk about that and go to a lot of other places. But the point that I'm making from here, this is not the Lamb's Book of Life, and that as well as over there in Revelation. It's not the Lamb's Book of Life. But the Lord acknowledges that he will blot out of my book this book of life, this book of accounting, of actions, of deeds, that God says, I will blot them out. They won't have right. They won't have fellowship. They won't have benefit to the blessings and to the providential care and oversight of the Lord. So back there to the Revelation letter in 22 and 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city Now, if that's heaven and immortal glory, then that means that a sheep, that an elect of God, through not obeying the voice of God, through not keeping the commandments of the Lord, can miss heaven and immortal glory. And we know that flies in the face of elementary, fundamental, foundational, cardinal, prudence doctrine of God's Bible. So therefore, in the context, it can only speak, amen, of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and that spiritual experience of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is gone, so we'll stop there. I appreciate your kind attention. We'll select a song this morning. We'll stand together.